Our way through the general epistle of Jude. And it's a short epistle, but there's a lot packed into it. And he opened up, obviously, with, I wanted to write to you about salvation, but it was needful for me to write that you, a believer, you readers, should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Already, that long ago, when Jude is writing this letter, verse 4, there were certain men who were creeping into the church unawares, you know, getting by the door. Yeah, I'm a Christian too. And actually, they were ungodly men, like he said. They were men who were denying the grace of God and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wanted to do, Jude, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Jude grew up with his older half-brother, Jesus, who gave his life to prayer and the ministry of the word, and he watched it day in and day out. And he probably heard a lot of things from his brother. Jesus just spoke Bible to him and just refreshed him in the word of God. And, of course, Jude's mother was Mary, and Jude's father, natural father, was Joseph, because Joseph and Mary had kids after Mary was used to bring forth Jesus through the virgin birth. And they went to the temple, and they went to the synagogue. And Jude had heard a lot growing up. And it's finally now working into his life to the point where he could probably look at his own life. There was a point in the beginning of his life where he's like, I'm not sure my brother's the Messiah. I mean, come on, I grew up with him. He can't be the Messiah. It took him a while to come to that realization. And seriously, here he is as a normal person with a first birth, Jude, like you and me. He probably did a few things he was ashamed of in his life. And now he's looking back and he's reflecting through seeing his brother firsthand and reading the Bible. And he's trying to put us in remembrance of verse 5, how though the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward he destroyed them that believed not. And what he wants to do is he's trying to show God's judgment on display. I want you to know, I'm warning you about these men that are creeping on unawares. I'm warning you about not contending for the faith, because God is a judge. He is a righteous judge. And judgment is just not for the lost. God even judges his own children. And the first thing I want you to see is, yes, there were people that came out of Egypt. They were Israel, but they were not all Israel indeed. Some were saved and some were destroyed. And he's trying to say, and the same thing is going to happen in the New Testament. There's going to be people that come and they say they're Christians. And what you're going to find are some of them are saved and some of them are going to stand at the white throne judgment and be destroyed. God knows how to judge. So the thing he's trying to say, I want you to contend for the faith. And the first contention I want you to make is in yourself. Are you sure that you know that you know that you know that you really came out and you're one of the saved one and not one of the ones to be destroyed? Examine yourselves, Paul would say. Prove your own selves whether you be in the faith. Okay, that's the first thing, is God has the ability to separate within even his temple of those Israelites. These are true Israelites. These are not. These are saved. These are destroyed. Within his church, he could, if Jesus were to walk down the aisle today, he'd be able to look at every heart. That's one of mine. That's one of mine. That's not one of mine. I don't know. I hope he walks through here and says, they're all mine. That's his judgment to make. We were talking about that yesterday at the advanced Bible study with Pastor Mike Unhinged, and no tapes allowed. And if you think I'm rough in this pulpit, you should hear me on a Saturday morning with no tapes. And it'll be this Friday morning at 11. Yeah. Brother Mike Uncut. Yeah. So whatever you want to call it. And I'm kind of reserved in this pulpit. You got to get me outside where there's no tape recordings, and I'll tell you what I really think. And I'll use words you, like a sailor might use. But anyways, what we were trying to say yesterday, the point of what we were doing is we were preparing ourselves to go out, and I gave them a sheet of paper on the difference between those in the true church and those in the false church. And in the true church, the love is Jesus Christ. And in the false church, the love is the church. And the minute you talk to any one of them, while you're talking about Jesus, well, I grew up in the Episcopal. I grew up Catholic. And they'll start talking about that religion and not talking about the Lord. And instantly, their heart's in the wrong place. And we'll see that salvation is by faith over here and salvation. Well, I was baptized and salvation is by some other need here. And we'll see that service is by the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And over here, service is good works and sacraments or whatever I'm told to do. And you see the split. And I was saying we're out there and we're reaching out to a lot of people who think they're Christian, but they're not. They're in churches that are not the Church of the Living God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. It's now the Church of tradition, like the Catholic, or the Church of culture, or the Church of a cult, and whatever it is. And we're trying to reach them. And I said, and when you're out there, don't spend a lot of time at the door of a fellow brother or sister, no matter what Bible they're carrying. If they're brother and sister, God bless you, brother, because you've got to move on and reach these lost people. See, they're saved already. Even if they got the wrong Bible, they're saved. God bless them. We got to get to these people to make sure they're not destroyed. These people who think they're Christian, but they're not Christian. In addition to getting the lost people who don't think they're Christian. So the first thing he's showing you is how God makes this verse 5. There's the word saved. I got it underlined in green. There's the word destroyed. I got it underlined in black. Right in the same verse, God knows them that are his and them that are not. The next judgment he wants to show us is in verse 6. The angels, which kept not their first estate, but they left their habitation. He didn't do a total judgment to them. But what he's done to them is he's reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And so what he did was he took all light from those angels. Those angels at one point, they saw the throne of God. They saw the light of the glory of God. They were made not with a physical body, but they were made ministering spirits. And they got to see the heaven that God dwelt in. But then there was a point where they rebelled and they sinned. And we've read about it in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And at that point, God put them under darkness and they were removed from the light. And they're not allowed to see the light anymore. And God's Spirit does not communicate truth with them. And they don't see light. And not only that, he clothed them under darkness so that we can't see them. That's got to be rough. How'd you like to be an invisible man and nobody can see you? Nobody knows you're there. And that's what he's done to them, and until the judgment of the great day. And so what he's showing here is God, in verse 5, has the ability to do separating judgment. In verse 6, God has the ability to do a partial judgment. I've only done part of it. The rest of it will be done later, and I will deal with it on the great day. But right now I can put under a partial judgment. How's that apply to me? Well, if God's given you a habitation and a place where you should be, so if you're a husband and you're expected to be a good husband and you're a father and you're expected to be a good father and all you want to do is leave your habitation, God may put you under not everlasting chains, but because you're not going to live forever, he's going to put you under chains of darkness. And you're going to miss the right thinking and the right reasoning. You're going to have darkened reasoning inside of you that's going to cause you to make a lot of mistakes in your life. See, and God can do a partial judgment with you. And God wants you, of course, to repent and return, in which case he will bring back the light. That's what he wants to do. So he's showing us, Jude is warning, Jude is pleading with us, please don't make these mistakes. You don't want full separating judgment. You don't want partial judgment. Now he's going to, in verse 7, which we'll come into today, verse 7, and another type of judgment, even as Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, he's letting you know God is a judge. And I'm warning you, don't stray or judgment's awaiting you. The place of blessing and a provision and all that God wants to give you is on the straight and narrow way that Jesus Christ has for you. When you stray from it, there's bad things that are going to happen. And I'll give you another one, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them. There were three other cities. There was Adma, Zeboin, and I can't remember the name of the third one. But some other passages mention five of those cities there, Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboin, Adma, and the fifth one. In like manner, what was their sin? They gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. How did God judge them? Well, he set forth them for an example, suffering the eternal the vengeance of eternal fire. And that was a total and a complete judgment. And only partial to the angels, they're going to face that vengeance of eternal fire at the day. There's the separating judgment in verse 5, but there is the complete and the total judgment that God can bring forth. And he did it once with Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's try and study and see what was it about Sodom and Gomorrah that brought the complete and the total judgment of God. And just keep in our mind, the slight difference is this. In verse 5, we're dealing with Israel, the so-called people of God. In verse 6, we're dealing with the ministering spirits, the created angels of God. So Israel had a separating judgment. The angels had a partial judgment. Here we're dealing with those that are not gods. They are not gods. No one in Sodom, no one in Gomorrah is gods. These are complete, total, rejecting pagan heathens on the outside. What do they get? The vengeance of eternal fire. That's all they get. It's a total, complete, annihilating, destructive judgment. It's interesting that the archaeologists that go in that area, they can't find anything. It wasn't like the type of fire that happened downtown a couple weeks ago. I guess there was a fire downtown. You go there, you can still see the building. You can still see some bricks. I mean, fire can't destroy everything. No, human fire can't. Man-made fire can't. This is God's fire of eternal. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. His fire devours and chews it up. And that's what happened over there in Sodom and Gomorrah. So what was their issue? What's going on there? Let's go back and take a look at the mentions of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Bible and see what they were doing. The first time it's mentioned is in Genesis chapter 13. Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what's happening here is Abram, Father Abram, the one who was called in chapter 12, took a little sojourning down in Egypt, and God drew him back out of Egypt. And when he came up out of Egypt in verse 1, he had his wife with him and all that he had, and he had his nephew Lot with him, and he came up out of Egypt into the south land of Israel, because as you're coming up out of Egypt, out of the Sinai Peninsula, the first thing you enter is the south region of Israel. And by this point, Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold, and he took his journeys from the south and headed even to Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. He had done back there in the 12th chapter, and he built an altar to the Lord, and it called upon the name of the Lord back in verse 8 of the prior chapter, the place of the altar, verse 4, that he had made there, and where he had called on the Lord's name, verse 5. And Lot also was going along with Abram, and he had flocks and herds. Now, you got to remember, Lot had traveled with his uncle down into Egypt. And Egypt was kind of like an empire back then. The pharaohs had been building some cities, and they were kind of developed. And this area in here in the land of Canaan, which is where Abram is going, is kind of like, although it's a good land with milk and honey from a natural standpoint, it's not very developed from a human standpoint. You got tribes of Canaanites and some Hivites and some Hittites, but it's not. There's no real good cities there. It's like being in Montana or Nebraska. You know, come on, I want to be in Chicago. I want to be in New York. I want to be in Boston. That's Lot. That's stirring up inside of him. There's not enough action going on here. And so, anyways, when they got to the place where they bought some acreage in verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. Their substance was great. They could not dwell together. And there became a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Forgive me for taking a little extra time to teach, but I'll just give you a little extra time to teach. There was a strife not between Abram and Lot, but between the herdmen of Abram and the herdmen of Lot. Now, Abram was a saved man. Lot was a saved man. The book of Hebrews and Peter tells us that righteous man. He was saved. He was saved as a child. Okay, you got a couple of saved men. A couple of saved men begin to build up, and they get some people following them. So Abram's got some herdmen following him. Lot's got some herdmen following him. I've got Dr. So-and-so at his college following him, and I've got Dr. So-and-so at his college following him. The doctors aren't fighting, but the people following them. Well, my teacher's better than yours. My teacher's better than yours. And then becomes the bickering, because they're no longer looking at God. They're looking at their teachers and their leaders, or the people that are owning their goods. And they're arguing, and God puts it in there in verse 7, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling in the land. Meaning when Christians fight, my college is better than yours, my teacher is better than yours, my pastor is better than yours. The lost people in the land are looking, well, we fight also, and so do they. And there's no difference between us and them. And who needs their God and their religion? That's why God's putting it there. We're not supposed to strive. We're not supposed to debate. If there's strife and envying, then you're carnal. That's what God says. When you're spiritual, then we're the unity of the faith and the bond of peace and charity. And we don't want to argue with brothers and sisters. Like I said, when you're out there door to door, no argument with the brother and sister. Well, he uses an NIV. Let him. Move on. Move on. Anyways, that was going on. Abram said to Lot, look, we don't want any strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. I mean, pretty soon it's going to bubble up and we're going to be fighting. I don't want this to happen. I'll tell you what. Verse 9, the whole land is before us. Separate, I pray thee, from me. You want to go to the left hand? Fine, I'll go to the right. You want to depart to the right hand? I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered. Everywhere, before the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, they were being built up as big cities, like Egypt. And like the garden of the Lord in the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoran, Lot said, man, I want to head toward the city, where the city life is. You know, that's where the real fun is. And that's what he wanted to do. And verse 11, Lot chose the plain of Jordan. He journeyed to the east. They separated one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan where he was told to. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And when he pitched his tent, he aimed it right towards Jordan. Sodom, that's where I want to go. I want to head that way. Every day, open my window. See, honey, one day we're going to be down there. We're going to be living there. We're going to have a penthouse right there, right on Park Avenue one day. That's where I want to go. And those that will be rich pierce themselves through with many sorrows. He's looking at the wrong thing. Anyways, that's where he's looking. Now, listen, what does God say about Sodom? This is the first time the number 13 and 13 is in your Bible. Genesis 13:13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. That's 13 words in English. That's 13, 13, 13. Right, they're only in English. You won't get that in Hebrew. Some of the advanced revelation. But we see right there, Sodom is not the place that you want to go. Now, later on, the Lord appeared, and that was 13, 13. You get to chapter 18, 13, 18. Curious. Revelation 13, 18, the mark of the beast. This is going to be that spirit of Sodom is in that whole thing. And he calls it spiritually Sodom. And the Lord appears unto Abram. And the Lord is preparing at this point to go down and bring judgment. Verse 16, the men rose from thence. They looked toward Sodom. Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I know him. Boy, I wonder if God can say that about us. I know him. Not only that, I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God's looking for some men like Father Abraham who will be fathers in their family and teach their children the right way and teach them about the Lord. Well, I don't want to tell my kids what to think. I'll let them grow up and make a choice for themselves. Baloney. If you know the Lord God of truth and you've got his book, you make sure that child hears it. He'll make the wrong choice. The heart of a child is foolish. And it'll choose the wrong thing. It's bound up in the heart of a child. You try and straighten that out with the rod of God's word and a little bit of correction, teaching him properly. And so God's looking for some men like that. Now, the reason why God was headed toward Sodom, and maybe I'll let him know, verse 20, the Lord said, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Their sin is very grievous. I'm going to go down now and see whether they've done all together according to the cry of it, which has come to me, and I will know. Here's another beautiful thing about God. Before he brings total and complete and annihilating destructive judgment, he scopes the situation out firsthand. He doesn't even trust Michael or Gabriel with a report. He goes personally to search it out. That could be good or bad news. What I'm trying to say is you're going to stand before God. You're going to search stuff out. You and me, personally. Okay. Now, thankfully, we're saved, and so it'll be a different type of judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. But the lost people are going to face it. Those people at the St. Patrick's Day parade later on today, they're going to stand before God. He'll search that thing out, and then he's going to destroy them. And he's warning you right here. Why? Their sin is grievous. What's part of the sin? Part of the cry of their children has never heard the truth. I gave these men and women children, and they didn't teach their children the truth. And that was the greatest responsibility I put in their hands. It's a high calling to be a mother or a father. That's the highest calling in God's call. That's more important than your secular job. That's more important than your career. There's nothing more important than your parenthood in terms of God. Abraham's a faithful man. He can tell his children about me. What about these other folks? So he's setting this up right here. Sodom is a wicked place before God. And next chapter, 19:13, we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. The Lord hath, now that he's personally checked it out, sent us, the destroying angels, to destroy it. This was a wicked city. Now, Jude put it like this. He said, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and any cities like them behaving that way, the first thing they do is they give themselves over to fornication. They give themselves under fornication. Now here's what, let me just see. In the very next verse, which is verse 8, sometimes I like the way the Lord writes, sometimes I don't. I don't because it's tricky sometimes, so let me try and untangle it for you. In verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. We're in Jude, back in Jude, verse 8. They defile the flesh, that's one thing. They despise dominion, that's the second thing. They speak evil of dignities, that's the third thing. Now, he's taking the prior three verses and he's running them in reverse order. So if verse 5 was A, and verse 6, that's the separating judgment, verse 6 with the angels is the partial judgment, that would be B. Verse 7 is the complete destruction verse judgment, that would be C. In the next verse, he goes, defile the flesh, that's C. Despise dominion, that's B, that's the angels. And speak evil of dignities, that goes back to verse 5, and that's Israel. So I'm sorry he did ABC, CBA, but that's what he's doing. And the thing he's talking about, Sodom and Gomorrah, is they defile the flesh. Now, the flesh is meant so that the only way is God said, I've made them male and female, and he shall leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. And as he told us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, he said the marriage bed is honorable. And anything outside the marriage bed is dishonorable. So here's what's been going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Back in Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 19, they had the sexual revolution, the equivalent of the 1960s. And in the 1960s, it's understood that if two consenting adults want to do something, it's nobody's business. And so it became normal for men to fornicate with women, and normal for women to fornicate with men. And not only at 30 years old and 40 years old, but 20 years old and then 18 years old. then 16 years old, then 14 years old. And Sodom and Gomorrah had SGTV, and they would make their TV shows. And on the TV shows, everybody slept with everybody, even starting in middle school. And this was very common. And they learned to defile the flesh through simple fornication. And it was very common, so much so it was considered normal. How normal was it? Well, let's take a look back in Genesis 19 and see how normal this was. This became routine. Now, come on, everybody sleeps with everybody. Who cares? Genesis chapter 19. The two angels come to Sodom, and verse 1, and Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom. He wants to be a somebody. He's trying to run for city council. He can come into the gate, vote for me, vote for me. And he's got his little flyers and his little thing, and he's really trying to work his way up. And Lot saw the two of them and rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself, and he said, boy, I'll definitely represent you if you vote for me. And he said, behold, now to show you how hospitable I am, why don't you come to my house, turn into the servant's house, and tarry all night, and you wash your feet, and rise up early, and remember to vote for me when you go on your way. And they said, no, no, we'll stay in the street. And he's thinking, no, you'll meet another candidate out there. No, what he really knew was once fornication becomes a problem, usually thievery becomes a problem, usually mugging is a problem, it's an unsafe city. I mean, he's lived long enough in Sodom. It looked good from a distance. We're going to live in a penthouse. But once he got there, he was down with the Lords of the Flatbush in Brooklyn. And what the heck is this all about? And the mobs are down here and all kinds of stuff. And this is the way of man with their corrupting city. And he's down there and he's saying, no, 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 you better stick with me. This is not a safe city. You don't want to be sleeping out here in lower Brooklyn right now. You better come stay with me. And he pressed on them greatly. And they said, okay, we'll stay with you. They entered into his house. He made a feast. He baked some unleavened bread for them, and they were eating. And before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, come past the house round. They got all around. There were old men from Sodom. There were young men from Sodom. There were people from every quarter of Sodom, every ward and every voting district. They were all there. And they're all around. And they said to Lot, hey, where are these men which came into thee this night? Bring them out that we may know them. Now they're talking about the sin of sodomy, which is beyond fornication. It's an unnatural, unclean abomination in God's sight. We'll get to it in a minute, but here it is. We want to take these guests of yours that are going to vote for you, and we want to sodomize them. And Lot says, he goes outside the door, he shuts the door, he says, come on, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. I mean, sodomy is a satanic, it's a wicked sin. I got something better for you. Verse 8, I got two daughters. They've not known anybody. Go sleep with them. Because it's normal for men to sleep with women at any age, at any place, at any time. That's not a sin. That's not a big deal. But this other thing is a big deal. Back to where we are in Jude. Okay, so let's bring it up to modern times, and you're a parent, and you've got a kid in high school, and he's a junior in high school. He's a boy, and he comes up to you and wants to tell you that he's a sodomite and a homosexual. Come on, son. You don't want to do that. Come on, there's some good-looking girls at your college or your high school. Have you ever looked at them? Have you ever seen Sadie down the street? She's pretty. I mean, he's talking them into, it's okay. Ever find out what that's like? Sleep with her. Don't try that wicked thing. Huh? But it's normal to sleep with girls. It's okay to do what you want. Back to where we are in Jude. I wish he would stretch it out a little more. This is what he's trying to show you. Sodom and Gomorrah, the city like them. First, they give themselves to fornication. That's the first sin. Everybody sleeps with them. And then they go after strange flesh. And now they push all the way to where it's a man with... Go to Romans chapter 1. We'll take a look at it. It's not normal for a boy to want a boy. It's not normal for a girl to want a girl. It ain't normal. It's sick and perverted. It's an abomination. I don't care what you've read on social media. I don't care how much they're pushing it at you. You know it's wrong. Okay? This gets me angry after a while. I'm sick of this crap. I'm sick of liberals. First off, liberals don't believe there's a God. Liberals don't believe in heaven. Liberals don't believe in hell. They don't believe in a Bible. Liberals believe whatever crap they want to believe. One thing liberals do believe is Darwinism and the Big Bang. Okay. So we'll throw all the spirit world out and we'll get right back to your physical thinking, Mr. Liberal. So you believe in Darwinism, right? You believe once there was a little puddle, and then there was a little pea, and it became a paramecium, and then it crawled out as a little toad one day, and it hopped around, then it turned to a bird, then it turned to a mammal, then it turned to a chimpanzee, then it lost the tail, and now it's a PhD. And you believe all this. Okay, fine. Okay, fine. I got no problem with you, Mr. Stupid Liberal. Mr. Vile, Dumb Liberal. Okay, fine. Fine. So let me ask you this, Mr. Liberal. When that first little cell appears inside that the womb, uterus, it's either XX or XY, right? If mom donates an X and dad donates an X, it's an XX and it's a girl. And then it multiplies until it's your size. That would be me. That's 75 trillion cells organized together into a living organism with different organ systems. And every single one of the 75 trillion cells has XX if it's a girl or XY if it's a boy. My heart cells are XY. My kidney cells are XY. My brain, which you said, Mr. Liberal, you don't believe in the spirit world. There is no soul. So thoughts come from the brain. That brain is hardwired XY. The organs in the XY, let's see, testicles, testosterone, it's you know how it works. When it rises at certain seasons and wants to do something, that thing wants to plug in, not to another plug, but into a receptacle somewhere. That's how it's wired. Oh, you can't handle this kind of talk, can you? You rather spew your four-letter words, like F-U-C-K every other word. Okay, but I'm speaking to you honestly, Mr. Liberal. Okay? So how can something that's XY think it wants another XY when it's not wired that way? How can something... It can't. It has to be another spirit. Now, if it's another spirit, would it be the creator spirit of Holy God that made them male and female and said it's not good for a man to be alone? He should marry and have children with his wife. It wouldn't be the Holy Spirit. It can only be one other spirit, an unclean spirit. It can only be a devil. That's why he mentioned devils in the verse before, because devils are the one pushing this, getting Sodom and Gomorrah to put the pedal to the metal and go all the way as fast as you can over the cliffs of destruction. And first start with the simple one. Let me turn up the temperature a little bit. It's okay for boys and girls. Now it's okay for boys and boys. Go back to Romans chapter 1. We'll take a look. This is not hard, folks. This is simple. You get this. We can look at that too. We'll look at Leviticus 18 in a minute. Romans chapter 1. Let me catch up with you. Verse, God, the verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth is you were born a boy or you were born a girl. And as a boy, it's natural to want a girl. And as a girl, it's natural to want a boy. That's just the way God made you. And when you hold any other truth or change it, that's unrighteous in God's sight. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And the first thing they did a long time ago was change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like a corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. The marriage bed is honorable. To sleep around with someone else is dishonorable. But you've had your sexual revolution. It's everywhere. You think it's normal. If two people want to do it, but God says that's dishonor, that's the first step of going to fornication. And then as you change the truth of God into a lie and you begin to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever, then God will finally give you up to vile affections. And this is the next step. This is strange flesh. A woman changing the natural use of wanting a man into that which is against nature and wanting a woman. Likewise, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly. Where are the men that came tonight that we may know them? Do not this wicked thing, he says. It's okay to go back and sleep with my daughters, but don't do this wicked thing. But at this point, Sodom and Gomorrah has gone all the way. And God said, you know what I do in that case? I wipe it out. I wipe it out. I wipe it out. Do you know what Sodom and Gomorrah describes today? The country you live in. This is Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. You're living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel chapter 16 is a long, long chapter where the Lord is showing that I saved you when you were polluted in your own blood. Verse 6, I'm the one that said, live. I came to thee. I said, live. Verse 8, I passed by thee. I looked upon thee. Thy time was the time of love. I spread my skirt over thee. I covered thy nakedness. I swear unto thee, you entered into a covenant. I entered into a covenant with thee. And saith the Lord God, thou becomest mine. And this is a great thing. I anointed thee with oil. He's looking at all the blessings I gave you. And then he's watching how his nation drifted away from those blessings and got interested in, like Lot, looking at the cities and going, I want some of that. I want what the world has. I want the world to be my friend. I want to be okay with the world. I want to build bridges to the world. He says, no, close your tent door, turn it around, and put a wall there. And notice what happens to it. He's really upset. Verse 46, thine elder sister has become Samaria. This is Israel. She and her daughter that dwell at thy left hand, thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand. It's like Sodom and her daughters. Verse 49, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. 40-hour work week, maybe a 36-hour work week. What about welfare and lots of bread? What about handouts and payments? Abundance of idleness? Pride? We're proud. I'm proud American. Stamp pride on all this thing. The sexual revolution, boys and girls sleeping together. Now all of a sudden the gay pride parade. Go back to where we are. Jude is trying to warn. You notice where God put this book? This was not the second last book written in chronological order. God waited until the printing press and the King James Bible, and he said, you put that as the second last book right before Revelation and the coming of my son, because that's where these people are going to be. These people are going to be in the pit. They're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. That's the nation you're looking at today. I was talking to a guy the other day who's in his 70s. He's a good a Bible teacher. And he said, if you had told me back when I was in my 20s, America would look like this today, I wouldn't believe it. Even if you told me 20 years ago. I mean, not only sanctioning the marriage of Adam and Steve, you know, I mean, a man and a man, and making it legal, but forcing hormones and sex changes on little kids that don't know what they're talking about. Yeah. And so what he's doing in Jude is he's saying, this is depravity on display. That's what you're looking at. You're looking at a depravity that's corruption to the bitter end. And it's going to have a bitter end for them. And he's trying to warn. I would need for me to write to you. You've got to contend for the faith. It's a pure and a holy faith that was once delivered to the saints. You've got to let them know they cannot descend even into condoning or tolerating the acts of Sodom and Gomorrah. You've got to stand for the truth. And if you can't do it on the streets, you can do it in your family. And you've got to do it right there. And make sure. Why? Because God let them suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. And these filthy dreamers, these men that are creeping in unaware, are trying to get you think it's okay, or we've got to tolerate it, or we've got to condone it, or we've got to hate the sin but love the sinner. No, when you have someone like that, that's a worker of iniquity, and God hates all workers of iniquity. And the men that are standing for it and defending it, you've got to give them the holy hatred of God through the words of God. And reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. And throw doctrine right back at them, whether they want to hear it or not. They may not receive it, but you're going to stand for it. Amen. And so that's the mess that we're in today. And you're right, Leviticus 18, you wanted me to bring that up. Go back to the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus was written to the priests, Levi. Levites were the priests. And today, if you are a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, you are a holy priesthood. You are a spiritual priest unto God. Every believer is a priest. Now, I'll just quickly to help you with the difference. In the Old Testament, there was the office of prophet and priest. And the office of the prophet was to speak to the people God's words. He represented God to the people. The office of a priest is to represent the people back before God. That's a prayer ministry. So you as a priest can pray and God will hear your prayers because you're a priest that's been accepted by God. If you're not one of God's priests, then your sins have separated between you and God, and He will not hear until you repent and receive Christ. And now you're a priest. You can pray. As a priest, you can pray for the members of your family. That's very, very important to get God's ear, to get them thinking about your family, to put them constantly before the face of your Father in heaven who keeps an eye on them and watches out for them. It's a ministry that we're given. Prayer. It's a small man. We're working with it. Some of us, my wife and Teresa and others, are working, trying to build the prayer ministry up here as we begin to collectively pray for the children of the people in this room right here. I mean, not just one, but we multiply together and bear one another's burdens. That's our priesthood. And so God is writing to the priest here in the 18th chapter. And it seems like basically verse 1, the Lord spake to Moses. And he said, speak to the children of Israel. Speak to the born-again Christians would be for us in our testament. Tell them, I am the Lord your God. Tell them, Michael, tell them, Jesus is your Lord and your God. Yes, He's your Savior, but He ought to be your Lord. You ought to take the next step with Him and let Him begin directing your life rather than asking Him to be your genie. But let Him be your Lord and direct your life. Verse 3, and after the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall do my judgments, keep my ordinances, walk there, and I am the Lord your God. I think He's worthy to be followed. And then he begins a whole bunch of things, and boy, he really spells this out about fornication here, about you can't sleep with your cousin, you can't sleep with your mother, you can't sleep with your stepmother, he goes through a whole bunch of those things. Don't uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, you can't sleep with your aunt. End of verse 14, she's your aunt. I mean, he's just ripping through the whole thing. But basically what he's showing is he's saying, I know these people. Now, I know the way you're naturally made. You're a guy, you want a girl. You already got a girl, but she's better looking. Even if she's a member of my family, he understands. God understands this desire. So he's trying to ward it off. He's trying to prevent it. He's trying to give every possible permutation. You're not to do it. But here's what I know. This is going to be the sin of mankind. They're going to want to sleep with every other member of the opposite sex. And pretty soon the girls are going to have Chippendale calendars, and this is going to be, I know what's going to happen to these people. So I'm trying to ward it off. That's going to be the first sin. The next sin is going to be this. Verse 21, thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire to Molech. Now, back then, they were killing babies in the name of Molech. After the sexual revolution, the next thing that came on was abortion. That's the equivalent of Molech. And he's kind of saying, I'm going to show you the descent into sin. It'll first start with sex revolution and liberation, and then it's going to descend into killing babies. Not only that, the next one, verse 22, and thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it's an abomination. The next sin is going to be sodomy, and boys marrying boys and girls marrying girls and LGBT, and that's going to be the next one. And he's telling you what's going to be the progression to the end. And here's the last one. It hasn't come yet. It's going to come real soon. Verse 23, and neither shalt thou lie with a beast. Bestiality is going to be the next sin. You want to bet on it? God just said it. If they told you 40 years it was going to be legalizing of gay marriage, you'd have said no possible way. Well, that's already passed. The sexual revolution came. Abortion came. Gay marriage has come. Next is bestiality. Says who? Says God. And then I'm coming back. And I'm going to clean this thing up, God says. So the book of Jude is a warning from God. Getting ready. Next is Revelation, and my son comes back. And you watch out for these filthy dreamers. And I don't care how they dress it up, and I don't care what kind of language they use, and I don't care about tolerance and love, love, love. They don't know the first thing about love. Because, we'll close with one last verse. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and here is when Paul is speaking to the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus in chapter 12. And what he's saying is, I know Jesus is your Savior. I want him to be your Lord. Verse 1, so I beseech you, therefore, all my brethren, my brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, would you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God? Would you start living for him, being holy? Being acceptable unto God, doing your reasonable service. Can you do something? Can you find 5 minutes a day to do something for God instead of yourself? And be not conformed to this world. Don't you believe anything you hear on the television or from newspaper reporter or the media. It's all lies. They're just professional liars. Look, I don't care about this stuff, but they're professional liars. I guess some banks just failed in California? Yeah. And so we need to fix this and we need to get involved. Do you know who sabotaged those banks? The regulators living in them. The regulators living in those banks forced those banks to give 1,500 loans to LGBT woke organizations that they knew could never pay them back. And they sabotaged those banks and now they're punishing. Now, look, I don't care. I just want you to know you're lied to constantly by prepackaged lies. Not that you need to know these stupid social truths. You need to know spiritual truth. You don't be conformed to this world. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me tell you one thing about love, love, love. Verse 9, you let your love be without dissimulation. That's a strange way of writing it. And it's a double negative, without and dis. So get rid of the without and turn it to with and get rid of the dis. You let your love be with simulation. You're to simulate somebody's love. Who? God's love. You know what he does? He abhors that which is evil. He hates evil. There are six things the Lord hates. I don't care these filthy dreamers come in and tell you, you stand for the truth according to God's word. That's what he's trying to warn us. We've got this depravity on display. It's in billboards, it's in magazines, it's on television, it's in our schools, it's in our libraries, it's everywhere. And you know what it's going to do? It's going to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. Amen. So I'm begging you to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Father, we do thank you. These books are, sometimes they're hard to be swallowed. Like the Apostle John said, it's bitter when I swallowed it, but then finally it became like honey. And help us, Lord, to learn these great truths. And we thank you for preserving these words, these pure and these perfect and holy words. In Jesus' name, amen.